And anyways, I want to start a series this morning, What I Learned in Marriage About Marriage. You got it? All right, this is going to be fun. Now, whether if you're married, of course, you'll be able to relate to some things, but if you're not, whatever your marital status is, this will provide good stuff. You'll see. Whatever your marital status is, for you, it can apply, and you'll understand why in a moment. But I want to start this series and go off into it and talking about what I learned in marriage about marriage. And it's been 38 plus years, and over 40 years, of course, that we've been together, 38 years married. And so I think that, you know, enough time has passed where I can say a couple of things about marriage. In fact, as I look back on my ministry, on our ministry of being in ministry as long as we've been married, I can probably count on three fingers the amount of times that I've spoken about marriage. Now, of course, I've performed several marriages, and I take the opportunity then to say some things to the married couple in particular, and of course to everyone about marriage. But really, Sandra, it's just dawning on me. Wouldn't that be true? I don't remember saying much from a preaching, teaching standpoint about marriage. Maybe two fingers. And, you know, some of that I think has to do, well, I never felt ready, prepared to say anything worthwhile because, man, it just takes a long time to get there. But anyways, and I want to set the table as I usually do by looking at a couple of scriptures. So will you join me, please? The first, I want to go to Ephesians. How can we talk about marriage unless we go to Ephesians? Now, I promise you, once again, that this is for everyone. And there may be some things, this is a rough statement, but there may be some things in the way in which I'm going to look at it that you haven't looked at before. So fasten your seatbelts, okay? Maybe some things you haven't heard it quite that way. And that only happens because this is, somewhat like a memoir, someone like an essay, in that it's what I've learned about marriage in marriage, okay? And looking at some scripture verses from Ephesians is in the New Testament, and we come to a very famous portion of scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, where he is talking about marriage. Now, in all the epistles, we have lots of teaching on marriage. In the Bible, we have lots of teaching on marriage. So if you just look at, I want to go through this quickly here, but because I have a couple of passages. But in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to start at verse 17, where he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. God has a will for our lives, okay? He has a will for our lives and all of our relationships. This is what he's getting at. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Now, debauchery is one of those words. It's like, what the heck is debauchery? But I think we'd all relate to this. Leads to a party lifestyle. Okay? Drunkenness leads to a party lifestyle. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. And it's an interesting thing here that he correlates, you know, getting drunk on wine with being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's a connection there. Get drunk on the Spirit. Interesting. And then he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, and now he brings it to relationships. Speak to one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, make music in your hearts, always giving thanks to the Lord, so on. So this whole connection of worship, being filled with the Spirit, worship in the context of relating to one another. And then verse 21, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, that's weak. It's, you know, out of reverence for Christ. Some of you may have a different word that you use for reverence. Anybody have a different word that you use for reverence there? Subject yourselves. It'd be better the fear of the Lord, okay, or the fear of Christ. Submit yourselves out of fear of the Lord or fear for Christ. And reverence is good, though. So, again, he's talking about relationships, and the word is, and it's a difficult word, isn't it, submit, especially when you read the next sentence, right, ladies? especially when you read the next. But just hear it said here immediately that he's talking about the context of all of our relationships. And he tells us how it is that we ought to look at our relationships. Now, this isn't so difficult, because he talks about over and over again serving one another in love. And the second greatest commandment is what? The first one, as we know, love God. The second one is to do what? Love other people like you love yourself. So if you can hear that in this, you'll catch on. Are you with me? Otherwise, you'll lose sight of you'll be turned off by this word submit. Nonetheless, he says submit to one another. And then here it is, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Is that a mouthful? Wow. Now, hold on. Then he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Whew. And gave himself up for her. Do you notice there that phrase? And gave himself up for her. Hold that. We're going to get there. Gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word. There's the word of God. To present back to himself a bride without, you know, without stain, wrinkle, other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their own wives. Husbands ought to love their own wives like this, like Christ does. Love the church, his bride. After all, whoever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. And then he ties it back to Genesis chapter 2. And he says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother. Heard that before? Yeah, Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become what? One flesh. Two become what? One. Interesting. He says, this is a profound mystery. And by saying that, he is helping us, he wants us to grasp, but there's some weighty stuff going here. Not beyond understanding, but not easily grasped. Okay? He wants to set us up for that. And he says, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must see to it that she respect her husband. Wow. Is that heavy duty? And then, of course, as you go back to Genesis chapter 2, and you can turn there, and I'll just mention some things. We ought to know by now the couple of chapters in Genesis to really have a firm handle on the creation story. And, of course, it culminates in the creation of you and me, the creation of Adam and Eve, right? So that we see how God hung the stars in place, the sun, moon, and how he created the earth and the heavens and everything in them. And then, it builds to a crescendo when he finally does what? Creates Adam and Eve. So that we are made to understand by how it happened, why it is, and what it is. All of this culminates in God's purpose, God's intention, God's heart for you and me. And when he creates Adam and Eve. And it says here at the end, look at verse 31. I just want to draw your attention to this, verse 31, where God says, God saw that all that he made, chapter 1, all that he had made, and it was what? And it was what? Good. In fact, when he gets all done, he says it was very good. And we see this over and over again in the first chapter. God does something and says, boy, that was good. Boy, that was good. Boy, that was good. And then look at chapter 2 and verse 18. So here it is now where God has created Adam, and he creates Adam, and God says there's something missing. Something isn't right. Now, I want you to catch this. Please, look here. Catch this. God creates Adam. He's alone. And God looks at Adam, and he says, something is missing. Now, how would God know something was missing? God would know that something was missing because God has never been alone. He's always been what? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You understand the relationship of the Trinity? Now, he's three in one. He's not three separate gods, right? He's three persons in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a lesson for another time. But nonetheless, just to say to you, God knows something about relationship, has always known something about relationship from time immemorial. God has always known time and eternity. He has known something. So when he sees Adam and he's alone, God says, boy, there's just something isn't settling here. So God says, we have to do something about it. I think it's funny when you get to chapter 2. I think it's funny. I think it's almost a little bit of comedy going on here because God says, there's nobody for Adam. And then the next thing that happens, anybody know? Adam names the animals. It's like God brings the animals before him, and they pass before Adam, and Adam gives them a name. It's like, let's see if there's someone, you know, some animal that's suitable for Adam. You know, it's like elephant, You know, elegant, off we go. Sorry, not there. And then finally, Adam, you know, becomes lovesick, right? Comes loves that God, he goes into a deep sleep. I could remember those days when I was in that condition, hopelessly lovesick. When I met Sandra, knew that I was her prince charming, her knight in shining armor, and it took a little while to convince her, because the first thing she noticed about me was that I had bad breath. No joke. Yeah, and so it took a little while to convince, you know, to. I had bad breath. That's what she says she remembers. That's her first impression of me. You had bad breath. And we were just standing talking. It wasn't like, you know, we were getting, you know what I'm saying. So anyways, God puts Adam into a sleep. Out of Adam, he takes one of his ribs and he fashions a woman. And when he is presented to Adam, when God presents her to Adam, Adam says, you know, Adam says, sorry, you complete me. Sorry. I know it was the other way around. But anyways, and that's really what happened. And so we see this here in Genesis chapter 2. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, and I always set the table here to say something and give you some material. Unless we get into this word, we have nothing to say. And that's one of the things that I always intend to instruct us by looking into the word, is that we must look into the word. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is teaching us about marriage. And once again, he says in his opening comments about marriage, he says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. And this is an incredible verse, because it has to also do being with a believing wife who lives with an unbelieving husband, or a believing spouse who lives with an unbelieving spouse, and how it is that relationship can work by following this advice right here. He gives it. But nonetheless, just to draw your attention to it, and he says some of the same things. He says, you know, how a spouse ought to behave, what her inner qualities ought to be, how that shows up in her outward deportment, the way in which she, you know, conducts her life, and so on. But it begins there. And then it says, verse 7, it says, again, husbands in the same way, not love your wives, as Paul says, but it could easily be treated that. Please follow me, okay? He says, husbands in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. Now, you catching this? Now, again, you can stumble over this next part. You can stumble over it if you don't follow it all the way through and not just get hung up on it. He says, do this. He says, as the weaker partner and heirs with you is the gracious gift of life. The weaker partner doesn't mean inferior. It does not mean that. That's all I'll say about it at this point. But it means that there is a role that the woman plays that is looked upon as weaker than the role that a man plays in these kinds of situations. Nothing to do with value at all. Just hear me say that. Let's get by that, okay? Because the important, and notice what it says, as you share together in the grace of life. Now, guys, listen. See what the next part is? So that your prayers, look what it says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. In other words, if you don't do this, it can cut short your prayer life. God says, you know, remember the saying, who knows it? Happy wife. And if you don't, God's going to get you. Okay? Now, I'm just the messenger this morning. Don't kill the mailman. All right. And then let me see here. We're still in 1 Peter. Yeah, look at verse 8 of chapter 4. So I just want you to get this because I'm going to allude to it a little bit later, all right? Okay. He says, verse 8 of chapter 4, he says, above all, love one another deeply. Isn't that a wonderful way of saying it? Love one another deeply. Let your love for each other go deep. Because love covers over what? A multitude of sins. Then he says, offer hospitality, so on, talks about our relationships. Each should use whatever gift he has, so on and so forth. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should speak, so on. And just relationships. And then, okay, that's it. I'll allude to some other scripture verses. But pray with me. Lord, as we're here before you, and I'm going to open my heart and share about just a couple of things from our own marriage, God, that together we would hear you saying something to us. God, that would be powerful, that would get to us, and that we would find ourselves being spoken to by our Heavenly Father in a life-changing way. Amen. All right. Now, only in fairy tales is there such a thing as happily ever after. Now, if you've been married for any considerable time, even after a couple of weeks, you know that everything that you learned, you know, about fairy tales and happily ever after, it's nowhere to be found, right? And it's not that marriage is without its happiness. On the contrary, there is no better place for a fulfilling life and really having a happy life than in marriage. I believe that. In the beginning, God created marriage. We could easily say that because we see that, you know, when God created Adam and then he creates Eve, he brought them together in marriage. And God conducted the first wedding ceremony. So God's, you know, marriage was and continues to be God's idea. And it's a part of his original intention for us. Now, I have to say this in parentheses before I go any further. It's not to say that there isn't a place for singleness. It's not to say there are people who don't get married. Jesus talks about there are people who don't get married. There are people who choose not to get married, to be single. And some of them for the wrong reasons, they need help, but some of them remain single and they live happy, fulfilling, God-fulfilled and fulfilling God's purpose in their lives, okay? There are other people, and again, I'm not going here to talk about this, but whose status becomes single for one reason or another, because of divorce, the tragedy of divorce, the tragedy of death, and spouses find themselves single again. And it's not to suggest by what I'm saying this morning that there isn't a happy and fulfilling life for them in God. There absolutely is. But I need to say something about what I learned in marriage, about marriage, okay? This morning. And so, in the beginning, God created marriage. He said after all of his creation, it's very good. He gets to Adam, who's alone, and God says, what? It's not good. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, it's very good, it's very good, it's very good. God creates Adam in Genesis 2:18. God looks at Adam and he says there's something missing. And when he says there's something missing, when God thinks there's something missing, God says, whoa, hold the fort here. It's not good that Adam, what? Be alone. Wow. God says it's not good. Up until that time, everything is very good. Adam's alone. God said, not good. And so to look at it from this point of view, and I need to underline this, the value of relationships. And now I'll bring in marriage, okay? And so marriage is God's idea. And so it provides, you know, it's a place for great happiness. But marriage yields its greatest rewards through hard work. You know, did you see the little thing on the front of the bulletin? You know, under how to have a happy marriage. And then it talks about, what's it say in the pink there? You see it in the pink, right? You know, all this good stuff comes, you know, marriage comes from heaven, right? Marriage made in heaven. And what else comes from heaven, right? Tornadoes, storms, all that other kind of stuff. And again, to say that marriage yields its greatest rewards through hard work. Marriage is difficult. Now, before I get to the couple of things of what I learned in marriage, I have also learned that marriage is hard work. Marriage is hard work. It's difficult. Marriage is difficult. I'm not saying that Sandra is difficult, but I'm just saying marriage is difficult. Now, this is why, and let me make a general statement, okay? This is why there's difficulties in marriage. Because when God created marriage, a catastrophe was soon to follow his creation. A catastrophe was soon to follow his creation of his blessing upon marriage. A catastrophe happened. And a catastrophe happened to marriage because a catastrophe happened to me, to you and me. We call that the fall, right? And then you'll notice there in Genesis chapter 3 where it happened. And the first thing, you know, they notice that they're naked. So now, you know, what does that mean? I just want you to hear this. Remember, they sin, and God, Adam and Eve do what? They run and they hide. They run and they hide. And God comes and he says, we hid because we're naked. God says, who in the world told you you're naked? And the idea here is now that they noticed something about themselves that they hadn't noticed before. Important. So now they become self-conscious in a way that they were never self-conscious before. It's a tip-off to the catastrophe that happened. And we'll get there in a minute. Just hear me say it. And now in Genesis chapter 3, God comes on the scene, of course, because of the catastrophe, the sin that happened. And God now explains to them the curse that they have brought upon themselves in their relationship. Okay? And the curse is, you'll see these words in Genesis chapter 3. He says, pain. He says, there's going to be pain now in your relationship. It's going to be pain. And so you understand that in as much as marriage remains that place as in all of our relationships, that they're designed to bring us the greatest amount of happiness, interjected into it now, there's going to be a source of pain. Pooh. Not only that, but he said, I like these two words. He says there's also going to be thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles in all of your relationships. Okay? And that's not a good thing, thorns and thistles. They, once again, hurt. You know, they're irritations, right, in our lives and in our relationships. He said, this is what's going to be at work there. And now, in as much, and I'll just say this as well, not to go there for very long, in as much as a catastrophe has happened, also a salvation has happened. Redemption has been made for us in Christ, right, in Jesus, that recovers us, and more than recovers us, redeems us from the catastrophe to put us back together. So in marriage, you have two people, two dysfunctional people come together. And one dysfunctional person plus one dysfunctional person doesn't make one whole functional person, right? You both remain, even though you become one in marriage, certainly broken. The good news is that Jesus has come to make us whole in that brokenness, which includes the relationship of marriage. But the hard work comes. Because unlike other relationships, hey, we'll see you later, see you tomorrow, see you next week, with marriage, there's no see you next week. You know, you're staring your brokenness in the face 24/7 and vice versa. So there's something about that. And there's something about that as far as God's design for our lives go. Some of you are looking at me confused. I hope to confuse you more. So, enemy number one, I'll say it right out now. They discovered themselves like they had never known themselves before, nor was it God's intention for them to know themselves before in this way that caused all the problems. And so if I were to say to you, what is the number one enemy to any relationship, to marriage in particular, what would you say is the number one enemy? Say again? The wife? Satan? You know, Satan. I mean, the other woman, the other man. You know, when you think of unfaithfulness. Any other ideas? What's enemy number one? Money? Discovering things that you didn't, you know, right? It's like, it's snowing. I'm sorry. I rebuke that. I'm sorry.
That is the number one thing that ruins marriage.
I'm sorry, but I got to go home. We'll see. I got to go. Sorry. I can't believe it. Okay. I'm sorry. Here we go. you're going to be saying that tonight when you're sitting in the snow at the game. Stay with me on this, okay? And how do I want to break the news to you? That it's not the other woman. It's not the other man. It's not the other man. It's not money. It's not even, although that's really good, hon, discovering things about, you know, that you didn't see before. It's like I counsel young couples, and oh, we love each other so much. And I talk to them about, you know, ground rules for fights. We're never going to fight. Hold on to that. You know, you're going to discover some things. And whatever else you want to list in there, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, Jesus came and he died. I'm talking about the redemption end of it. And when he died, he gave his life that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. You catching my meaning? The number one enemy to marriage is selfishness. Selfishness. It will unravel a marriage. It unravels any relationship faster than you can say supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. I mean, it just does. Selfishness. Number one enemy. So let's talk about it. I'll fill you in on we get here. Now, in every one of the just three things, now this is going to be a series and, you know, what I learned, but here's some three big ones that I've learned, okay, in marriage, about marriage. And every one of them, and this is why I say this message and my teaching this morning on marriage can apply to everyone regardless of your relational status, because all of these things that I'm about to say apply to all of our relationships across the board. Okay? They do. They apply to everything. And in particular, they apply to us in marriage. Okay? And so, you know, how do I want to start the couple of things that I have to say in the moments that we have left? Here's how I want to begin it. And you've heard this said before. You can't be a Christian alone and be a successful Christian, no more than you can be to have a successful marriage and be married all by yourself. It's an impossibility. You know, it's something to think about, right? Boy, what a perfect marriage I have. Well, where's your wife? I don't have one. Well, that's some perfect marriage you got going on there. You know, that's the best. That's the best. No. And so there is that relation relating to each other that, you know, we're in relationship with one another. And we're going for something here. Now, here's the first thing that I learned in marriage about marriage. And for me, it's the first thing, and it really is the first thing. I think that a lot of these things can be random in order. But for me, this is me saying what I learned. So for me, it's the first thing that I learned. And that is, love covers a multitude of sins. You don't know what a big a sinner she is and what I've had to put up with. And so this is the first thing that I've learned in covering her sins, you know. I've had to cover for her. Heavens, no. Now, listen, two people come together. In all of our relationships, when you relate to other people, there are going to be problems. We just have problems in all of our lives. I don't care what kind of bliss of happiness you may initially feel. There are deep-seated, rooted problems in all of us. And you bring two people together, there's going to be sparks flying all over the place. And the key is to see here what Peter says, to love one another deeply. That we are able to, now it comes into what you said, that we're able to see, okay, so we're in this love thing, we're in this relationship together. Also, I begin to realize things come up in Sandra's things. I'll use Bob. Things come up in Bob's, because I don't want to tell on her and her many sins. And you know, things come up in Bob, you know, and it's like, boy, my anger. I'm telling you, you know, and it's like I remember her mother saying or whatever, you know, well, he's Italian. Yeah. You know, that Italian part of him's coming out. But I can remember when we were first married, I get ticked off. I'm holding a shovel or something. I'm whipping the shovel. You know, I'm just ticked off in this anger, you know. And so this sin comes up, and never once, I mean, I think I've made her cry several times, but never once has Sandra ever given me a feeling that I'm out of here. You know, I'm out of here. Never once did I ever hear her say under her breath, strike one. Okay, never once. Now, because the bedrock here is love covers a multitude of sins. So when the sins come up, we're going to cover it. We're going to deal with this. That doesn't mean we're sweeping it under the carpet. But it is not going to destroy the relationship. No way. Is that good? John and Anita, you know what I'm talking about. Of course, if you're married for more than a month, you know. Love covers a multitude of sins. See? And so here's the thing. What I want to draw your attention to. Proverbs 19:11. If you're writing these down, you got to write these down. And if we don't get to all the things that I have to say this morning, this is part two next week. But Proverbs 19:11 said, says, it's to our glory. It's to our well-being to overlook an offense. Overlook an offense. Someone has rightly said, before marriage, look. You know, look around before marriage. Because after marriage, there's a lot of what? Overlooking. And this is what I mean by love covers a multitude of sins. Overlook. There are things that we have to understand. Man, this is just going to take time to root out. This is going to take time to deal with. Yes, this is who I am, but God is helping. And when you nitpick, when we go after each other, when there are things that come up, you don't help the relationship, you ruin the relationship. And the principle is to love covers a multitude of sins. I'm going to overlook that and how that works in our relationships with each other. Well, you don't know what he said or what she said or what he did or she said. I got to go after that. I got to deal with that. Sometimes it's best to overlook it and to value something more in the relationship than that momentary thing, bad thing that just now, just then happened. I'm telling you, overlook. Isn't this what forgiveness means? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, he says that. If any of you has an offense with someone, forgive. That's what he says. If any of you has a grievance with someone else, and in marriage, boy, I'll tell you what, there is plenty of opportunity in marriage for forgiveness. Plenty. Come on. And the only way through it is to cover it with forgiveness. Oh, we got to deal with this thing. Heavens, no. That's the first thing I learned. It's the first thing I learned. Love covers a multitude of sins. Listen, here's the last thing I'll say, and then we'll quit for today, and we'll move on next week to the next couple of things. This is major, what I'm about to say. And it's a little awkward the way I'm going to say it. Love covers a multitude of sins, first of all, by overlooking. Secondly, by coming to agreement. Now watch what I'm going to say. Agreement. Amos, in his book in the Old Testament, says, chapter 3, gives us the principle, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Did you hear me? How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Watch. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? And what do we understand when two come together in marriage? The two become what? Two become one. The two become in agreement. Do you see that? The two become in agreement. And so the idea is here, you know, in marriage we have lots of what? Disagreements. See, in marriage we have lots of disagreements. And there's a real danger here with this kind of thing. And the thing that I have to realize is that God brought us together to be one. God brought us together to be in agreement. Now, the idea isn't, you know, Sandra hates to read, I love to read. Well, if we're going to have a successful marriage, well, then she just better get with it. Or Bob just better get with it and not, you know, spend so much money on buying books. And now, that can be a problem there. This isn't about me. So let's move on. But the idea is that, you know, well, no. The idea is that there's something more that has made us, that has brought us into agreement. The first thing that has brought us into agreement is God brought us together and we're married. The two shall become one, whether one likes to read and the other one doesn't. Hogwash. Come on. And now that trickles to all kinds of stuff. You know, all kinds of stuff. And we know that, but this is what we don't readily see because we are influenced by the psychology and the counsel of modernity. And that is this. Yes, absolutely, it takes two. In every relationship, it takes two. Especially in marriage, It takes two. I hope we understand what we mean by that. Listen, you got your part. I have my part. If one part fails, you know, whatever. Listen, well, because, you know, and we come together. Well, what's your part to play in the disruption of this relationship? Well, okay, I got my part, and you got yours. But watch now. Yes, it takes two, but one could make it fail. Just one can make the marriage, can make the relationship fail. And this is a tough one because we want blame to go equally around. Say, well, I aim to go equally around. And sometimes, no. And here's where I said it could get a little awkward. And I'll close with this and try to recover. And that is, what a shameful thing has happened in our society more often than I care to consider, where the blame is put on a rape victim for what has happened to her. For whatever reason. No, it didn't take two. For whatever reason, it didn't take two. It just took one. Right? It just took one. And that's the offender. And so we have to see in our relationships, it can just take one. 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 And I say that because of love covering a multitude of sins. Overlooking and being in agreement. That sometimes there's failure because we don't overlook. Sometimes there's failure because we refuse to be in agreement. I mean, it's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. And so that's one thing that I learned. The other two are these, and I'll just mention them and we'll close, okay? Just so you get an idea of where I'm going. So the first thing that I learned is love covers a multitude of sins. You say, Bob, how did you learn that? I learned that because of the love that Sandra continued to show me when what came out of me was anything but lovable. Plain and simple as that. And there have been lots of them. There have been. But love covers a multitude of sins. You can read it, we read it from 1 Peter. Love one another deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Wow. You know? Wow. And so much more we can say about that. Acceptance and all of that. Here's the other thing. This is another thing I learned. I learned that the marriage relationship provides a great condition for change and growth in my life. Okay? The marriage relationship. Now listen, not unlike all relationships. A lot of people don't like hanging with other people or getting too close because they know what? They're gonna come to terms with having to change and grow themselves or find new friends. But in the marriage relationship, it provides a great condition for change and growth. And then that's the next thing I learned. And the third thing that I learned, at least a part of this message, is the foundation that marriage is built on is my commitment to Christ and His Word. Or I put it this way, each partner's commitment to Christ and His Word. Okay? The foundation of marriage, the foundation of my marriage, the foundation of my marriage is that I am committed. Now you got to hear what I'm saying. I'll talk about this. I am not in the first place committed to my marriage. I'm not. Not in the first place. I'm not committed to my marriage. I'm not committed to love Sandra above everything else. No way. My first commitment is I'm committed to Christ and His Word. I am committed to love Him no matter what. In that, she comes along for the ride. Have we gone places? and vice versa. That's what I learned. Okay, this is what I learned. And did I have to learn it? Yes, because it keeps me from looking to her to do things for me that only God can do for me in the first place. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? If I'm not committed to Christ and his word, then I look to her. You're not making me happy. You're not fulfilling me. You're not meeting my needs. What's the number one enemy? Selfishness comes out like you can. Every pore it comes out when you flip that around the other way. You're all with me, aren't you? I hope so. Lastly, let me say this. I've been reading this book by Timothy Keller entitled The Meaning of Marriage. Listen, buy this book. Get this book. The Meaning of Marriage. If you're single, get this book. It will help you. I'm just reading, it's incredible. The Meaning of Marriage by Timothy Keller. Get this book. Read. I recommend it to all of you as we continue to go through this. And so these are some of the things that I've learned in marriage about marriage. And I hope that you can also see the beginnings, at least, a little crack of light shining in, how these things apply to all of our relationships. Let's stand together. Thank you for your attention and allowing me to go over a little bit. Next week we'll continue. Isn't this going to be great fun? This is going to be great fun. Guys, be careful if your wives start saying, using baseball terminology around the house. Just a tip off, okay? Be careful. All right. Let's pray. And so, Lord, as we're here in your presence, as we give ourselves to you, in this life that you've called us to of relating to one another, and this life that you've called us to for those of us who are married, of relating to one another in marriage. God, that we really want to know, Lord, how do we make this thing happy? How do we become happy in it? And so I'm asking for your help, your anointing, as we continue to investigate, talk about, and apply these things to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.